cost Mary something to receive the gift that God wanted to give her. It cost her her rights. Remember, we talked about that? It cost her her relationships. In terms of relationships, it would affect her relationship with her mom, with her dad, initially at least, with Joseph, with the neighbors and what they thought about it. It cost her her reasoning. She couldn't figure it all out, and it didn't make sense to her. But she had to be willing to surrender her reasoning to the Lord. And she also had to surrender her reputation. It was costly for Mary. And what I did not have time to do adequately was to talk to you about how Mary was addressed. So actually, before I begin in Matthew, would you keep your place there and go back to Luke for a moment? And I want to share with you something that we should have seen and I feel is worthy of note. And this is not just true of Mary. This is true of all the different characters in the Christmas account. Those that were there the night of the birth of Christ, those to whom it was announced, those that came to visit, and then those who met the Lord Jesus in the temple when he was taken for dedication in Jerusalem, and those who came to visit him, of course, the wise men. This is true of all of us, and because it's true of them, it's true of us, and I want you to understand it, because some portions of Christianity today have messed it up. They've given us the wrong impression about Mary, the wrong impression about Joseph and others. Listen to the words in Luke chapter 1 of the angel to Mary in verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." Please note those words, highly favored. In the margin of my Bible, it gives this definition or this alternate way to understand those words. So remember, this scripture was written in the Greek language. And the translators, the King James Version, put the words for the Greek, highly favored. If you go back to the words in the Greek, they could also be put this way, graciously accepted or much graced. The reason that's important is I want you to focus on the name or the word grace. Highly favored is actually one, that's an interpretation of one Greek word, and that word means to make graceful. So if you are highly favored, it's not that you have something that is noticed, and because it's noticed, you are now blessed with something, or you are chosen above others, but it means that something has been done to you that is full of grace, or that is grace, which is unmerited favor. So it means to honor with blessings. So he's saying, Mary, hail thou that art honored with blessings. Do not make the mistake of thinking that Mary was any better than or any different than any other young lady in her generation. Well, now, she might have been different in the sense that she kept herself pure, in the sense that maybe she was more faithful in approaching God and praying and serving God and yielding herself to God. But what happened to her and God giving her this gift wasn't because he favored her above someone else. I want to deal with that for just a moment. That word actually comes from another Greek word, and that Greek word means that which affords joy. It means, it's often translated grace. Goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. Mary, you've been the recipient of goodwill, of loving favor from God. So sometimes you find it translated favor. Sometimes you find that word translated grace. Now that Greek word comes from another Greek word, which means hail, or is a term of greeting, and it's a term that you greet with joy. Or rejoicing. So when it says, Hail Mary, the root word from which highly favored comes is the word interpreted hail. The whole together means this. The angel said, Mary, you have reason to rejoice because you're the recipient of God's grace. You've been graced of God. God is showing loving kindness and favor to you. And then he says in the same verse, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. What does that mean? Blessed art thou among women. The first thing I want you to note is the word among. Not blessed art thou above women. Don't make the mistake of exalting Mary above any other woman. She's not exalted. She's not blessed above other women. She's blessed among women. And God can bless other women as well, and wants to. She's blessed among women. The only time you ever find anybody blessed above women is, interestingly enough, Jael, who, when a king who was fleeing slept in her tent, she took a nail and a hammer, put the nail on the temple of his head and smote it with a hammer and drove the nail through his head into the ground. He was fleeing because he was a wicked king and he was trying to hide, and she recognized him and she did God's judgment. Blessed art thou above women in the tent. There will never be another woman that is more favored above you. But Mary's blessed among women. The word blessed means to praise, to celebrate with praises. In chapter 2, if you're in Luke, in chapter 2 and verse 28, when Jesus is brought as an infant to the temple, Simeon takes him up in his arms and blessed God. Same word, blessed God. And said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. He was blessing. 2:34, blessed among. I'm simply trying to say to you that Mary was just a person who enjoyed the grace of God. That same grace, that same favor is offered to and available to every person in this room. Now, you will not bear, literally, physically, ladies, the Son of God. But as we learned last Sunday morning, Christ is supposed to be born in all of us, and Christ is being formed in all of us as he was being formed in her womb, and that's because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, you can have that, and all the benefits of that, and all the blessings of that, and all the joy that comes with that. There's another statement that he makes in verse 30. The angel says to her, to Mary, in Luke 1:30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You know what it means to find something? It means to come upon it. It means to hit upon it, to meet up with it. Sometimes we find out, we find something by looking, by inquiring, by thinking. Sometimes we find something out by experience. But the point is, we discovered it. We didn't originate it. You found favor. The favor doesn't originate within you. It originates within God. And you found favor. Again, the word means grace, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Now, having said that, Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. This is true of every person in this room who's a Christian. Are you listening? You must be a believer in Jesus Christ, born again by faith in Jesus Christ, for this to be true of you. But if you are a born again believer in Jesus Christ, this is true of you. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, God's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That truth right there is exactly what happened to Mary. Mary, by the glory, or to the praise of the glory of God's grace, was made accepted in the beloved. She was made accepted in Christ, though she's to be the mother of Christ. And she says in her testimony, I have rejoiced in God my Savior. All I'm trying to do is dispel the myth that Mary is unusual, extraordinary, extra-worldly, otherworldly, worthy, not like any other woman or like any other person. She was a human being who had an opportunity to know God and to experience God's grace in her life. Is this statement true? You've probably heard it said. Is it true, though, that God treats everybody equally? Let's think about it for a moment. Before you say yes, does God treat everybody equally? No. God gives every person exactly the same opportunity. But it's what you do with that opportunity that determines what God does with you. For example, Christ died for the sins of the world. Is all the world going to enjoy the benefits of the death of Christ? No. Only those who, given the opportunity, and the opportunity is available, whosoever will, may come. Whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. But not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to receive. So God gives you and me the same opportunity offers Mary or Joseph or Simeon or Anna or any other Bible character. What do you do with the opportunity God gave you? And Mary was found being obedient. Mary was found being responsible or responsive to the opportunities given her. That enabled God to do something with her that makes it look like maybe she is a favorite of his rather than another. No, she's not a favorite of his. He just blesses obedience to the opportunity. Do you understand that? It's very important that you get that. God is no respecter of persons. We hear that quoted all the time, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, but did you ever read the next verse? Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. But, are you listening? In every nation, watch, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. God doesn't respect any man's person. God doesn't play favorites. But, in the nations of the world, those who are accepted by him or are highly favored are those who fear him and who work righteousness. Those who respond to the opportunity given to them. Obedience brings blessing. But you must respond. And that's what Mary had done. And that's what Joseph has done. And that's why God is using them. Now go to Matthew chapter 1 because we're focusing on Joseph this morning rather than Mary. And I've taken a long time to do that. But in the first part of Matthew, I'm not going to read it, but you have a genealogy. The genealogy, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And all the way down you read. And if you were to carefully note, in that story, there are several people that are very notorious. In the family tree of Joseph is Rahab. What was Rahab? A harlot. In the family tree of Joseph is Tamar. Who was Tamar? She was involved in sin and in an illegitimate situation of shame. We won't go into all the details. It was back in Genesis chapter 38. Ruth is mentioned there. And Ruth is a Moabitess. And the Bible says that unto the, I forget what generation, several generations, no Moabitess would be allowed to enter into the congregation of God's people. And yet there's Ruth in the genealogy of Christ. And then we find Bathsheba, who was the object of David's wandering desires, and David committed adultery with her, and she was involved in that situation. She's there. You know what I want you to know? It doesn't matter who's in your family tree. And matter of fact, if you are in the line of Christ, if you're a Christian, you're a believer, there are a lot of people that are in your family that were pretty notorious people. But you know what made the difference? God gave them an opportunity and they responded to the opportunity, forsook their sin, repented of their sin, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, began to work righteousness, and their life changed. And though they were criminals, though they were wicked, though they were apart from God and evil and living in darkness, they're now in our family tree. I don't know about you, but when we decorate our tree, we often decorate it with different ornaments that represent different events in our family, like when Denver won the Super Bowl. Yes. After four tries and failures, they won 2 years in a row. So they got me a football with the Denver Broncos in championship, and that goes on the tree. Every time I see it, it reminds me, right? And then there's another one. I don't remember, but Miss McLean said today, or to me the other day when she was putting those things on the tree, that Mr. Toms made it. I think it was a sled or something made out of popsicle sticks. And so there was another incident going back to when we got that. We reminded. You know what I'm talking about? In your family tree are some big, big, big failures. Big, big, big messes. But they found favor with God. Because God is gracious and God is good and He's always looking. He's open to everyone. It's just, what will you do with the opportunity? Will you love Him? Will you surrender to Him? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to give to Him? That's what makes the difference. And Joseph is like that as well. Here we go. Let's read the story. Verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The wording is very important. We'll probably come back and study this next Sunday morning. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. A total of 42 generations from the time of the promise made to Abraham until Christ. The fulfillment of that promise. 42 generations. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Christ Jesus' mother, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they had any physical relationship, any intimacy, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We read in Luke's gospel, the angel telling her about it. We read that the angel told her about her cousin Elizabeth. So she went and visited Elizabeth. I'm assuming, although I can't prove it, that she came back from Elizabeth. And she was there for 3 months. So she's showing. There's no indication of whether or not Joseph was told by her about this. About, you know, the indication is maybe she heard from the angel. She submitted herself to it. She went away to Elizabeth and was just biding her time waiting. I think that she came back and Joseph knows something's up. And it bothers him. Look at it. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband. They weren't not technically married. They were espoused to be married, which means that they were husband and wife, although the final deal had not been sealed, as it were. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. I'm going to explain that to you this morning and challenge you from it, I hope. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. He reminds him of who he is. I like it. What he's about to tell Joseph, Joseph is a common man. There's nothing unordinary about him at all. He's just an ordinary, common, everyday, hardworking, decent man. But Joseph, don't forget who you are. You are a son of David. Christian, don't forget who you are. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. Whatever God says he wants to do in your life, whatever he purposes to do, whatever you feel he's leading you to do, it can be done. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. He was afraid. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. If you were Mary, and you had had the visit from the angel, imagine yourself trying to tell Joseph. Imagine yourself being Joseph and your espoused, your engaged, soon-to-be wife is telling you this story. It's a pretty incredible story. How are you going to feel? Even if you want to believe her. Even if you really, really love her and you want to believe her beyond all doubt. But how are you going to feel? We all know we're lying. We all know we're liars. We are liars from the womb. We lie. That's why we suspect other people not telling us the truth, because we're liars. We would cover our tracks. We would tell somebody a story to get out of trouble. So when somebody's in trouble and they're telling us a story, we often think, yeah, that's just a story. That's not really the truth. Now, it might be the truth. You understand? There was a lot of conflict going on here. Joseph is dealing with this issue. But the angel says, don't be afraid. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this is all the writer Matthew telling us, and quoting back from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bidded him. What did he bid him to do? Number one, don't be afraid. So he set his fear aside. What did he say? Take unto thee Mary your wife. So he took unto him Mary his wife. And then in verse 25, and knew her not, refrained from any intimacy with her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I want you to think about this just man. The only thing told to us about Joseph is that he's a just man. Look at it in verse number 19. Then Joseph being a just man. A just man. For Joseph, this was a time of excitement. It was a time of expectation, as it should be. Looking forward to marriage, looking forward to being together all the time, 24/7, instead of being chaperoned and being under observation and spending time together. But it quickly turns from a time of excitement and expectation to a time of embarrassment. How's he going to explain this? He has three choices that he has to make. Three possible choices. Number one, he can publicly humiliate her. Deuteronomy 22 says that's what he's supposed to do. If you find out you're supposed to be married to a woman and you find out she's not a virgin, then you're supposed to bring her in public before the elders of the village, and their mom and dad are to be called, and mom and dad have to provide proof of her virginity so that there's no question that she was unfaithful. If she is found to have been unfaithful, she's to be stoned to death. If she's not been unfaithful on this public inquiry, the public stage, then he, the husband, is not allowed to put her away all the days of his life. He has the option, and what most would do was they would bring her in for a public inquiry. So he has the option of publicly humiliating her, and that will possibly end in her death, being stoned on the porch of her mother and father's house, stoned to death. Option number two, he could divorce her quietly. Moses had allowed for a bill of divorcement. He could divorce her quietly, walk away. He would not get his money back, the dowry that he paid. He would not get that back. He could just quietly put her away and leave her to raise a child as a single mother in some measure of shame and poverty without support and help of a husband. He could do that. And those are the two options he's weighing out. He's saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to publicly humiliate her or put her away privately? Well, the scripture says that his mind, he was coming down on the side of choosing to put her away quietly. Now listen carefully. He was called a just man. A just man does what's right. He does what's fair. He does what honors God. He does what's according to the law. So here's the conflict. The law said, if you show up with child without having had the intimate relationship with the husband in a legitimate manner, the law said you have to be dealt with publicly. And he's a just man. So he knows what the law requires. He knows what a holy God requires. And it was the law of God that he's considering. But he also is at war in his heart with his love. He loves her. He truly loves her. And so he's thinking, I have another choice. Rather than publicly humiliate her and possibly that ending with her death, I could just put her away privately. I have to acknowledge the situation. I can't just let it go. But I could do it in a way that does not regard me, but rather regards her. I could show more concern and compassion for her because I love her than me. Now, you know what your neighbors and friends are going to say if they knew you're getting married and all of a sudden your wife has disappeared? And it's going to get out that she's pregnant. You can hide that. Yeah. Now back then you could hide it better because you could move her to another community and folks may not know her. And that's the idea. But you know what they're going to say? They're going to talk and they're going to say, he's covering his tracks. Joseph messed up. Are you with me? Joseph got her pregnant and rather than own up to it like a man and deal with it, he's just put her away. He's covering his tracks. He's covering up his sins. He is more willing for that to happen, for his reputation to be burnt, than hers. I'm trying to show you that there was a conflict going on in his heart that had to be dealt with, and he was choosing that which was not convenient for him, but more convenient for her. I like that. He was a just man. Do you know the God who demands justice and the punishment of sin is also a God who says, I am full of loving kindness and forgiveness, and I will forgive the transgressions of my people unto the third and fourth generation. It's the same God who in the book of Hosea cries out, O Ephraim, Ephraim, how shall I give you up? My repentings are kindled together. You've betrayed me. You've been an unfaithful wife to me, Israel. But I can't give you up. I should give you up. I should put you away forever, but I can't. And I won't. Why? Because I love you. And as a matter of fact, what's happening in Matthew and in Luke is that God so loved the world that he's giving his only begotten son. God is saying to a sinful people, Joseph included, who had been an unfaithful companion to Almighty God, who'd sinned against God's love and grace, God is saying, I love you, and I'm going to show my love for you in resolving the situation that's come between you and I. And Joseph has to confront that. Let me tell you what the Bible says about a just man for just a moment. A just man. Noah is the first one called a just man. Genesis 6:9, and he walked with God. You want to know what the definition of a just man is? He walks with God. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So the just man walks with God, and he rules or governs or leads in the fear of God. In other words, with an eye to what God thinks, with an eye to whether God is pleased, with an eye to what God approves. Number three, in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. A just man is growing. He is getting brighter and brighter. He's not perfect. He starts out as a small light, but he's learning. He grows. And the next verse helps us with that. In Proverbs 9 and verse 9, a just man, or teach a just man, he will increase in learning. So his light grows brighter from day to day because he's increasing in learning. He's willing to accept teaching. Are you getting the picture of a just man? God calls Joseph a just man, a man who walked with God, walked in the fear of God, a man who was growing in his understanding and enlightenment and is willing to be taught. And by the way, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, are you listening? There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Joseph was a sinner. He's a just man. But there isn't any such thing as a just man on earth that does good and does not sin. Joseph wasn't perfect. Joseph sinned. So he's a man who walks with God, has an eye to what God thinks, is willing to learn and grow and is growing consistently, but he's not perfect. That's why he has this conflict. He's a sinner. Ezekiel 18 and verse 5 says, if a man be just, he will do that which is lawful and right. So he wants to do the right thing. That's the conflict. Ezekiel 18:9. He that hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He walks in the law of God. He tries to be truthful, honest, do what's right. The ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. So here's a man who's walking with God, ruling and leading others in the fear of God, learning and growing. Yet he sins and he stumbles, but he never stops getting up again. The just man falls 7 times and he rises up again. He's not perfect, but he's progressing. He keeps getting back up and keeps going forward, and his light shines a little brighter. Each time he stumbles, he learns a lesson. He gets back up and his light shines a little brighter and a little brighter and a little brighter. That's Joseph. That's the man God wants all of us to be. God wants us to live as just people. And it was a just man that God entrusted with raising his son, not giving birth to his son, or not generating his son, but raising his son. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, Provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What I just gave you is a definition of a just man. Do you think that's a good description of what a father should be? Walking in the ways of God, showing respect for truth and justice, willing to acknowledge that he's not perfect, getting back up when he falls down, always looking to God for direction, always wanting to please God. That's a great dad. That's why God chose him. Because God gave him an opportunity, like he gave every man in Israel an opportunity, to walk justly, to do justly, to be just. And here's a man he finds who is just. And so God said, I can favor you, I can bless you, because you're just. I want to challenge you to be just. And I want to challenge you to know that your God is not just in the sense of being legally and morally right and insisting on right. He also loves. And to be just means that you love, you're fair, you know that every person is a sinner. Look, when Joseph looked at Mary and Mary told this story, even though he may have questions in his mind and even though he may be struggling to accept it, Joseph knows that he too is a sinner. He's not perfect. She's not perfect. And I should be treating her as I have been treated by God. God has forgiven me, therefore I should forgive her. Can I challenge you this Christmas season to ask yourself, are you minded to put away the deacon privately? Or your neighbor, or your wife, or your husband? Or are you struggling with the idea that I want to be reconciled? There is a desire in the heart of God for reconciliation for every one of us. And Joseph, I believe, is struggling with how can I give her up? I don't want to, but I have to, because this is the law and it's right and it's just and it sets the pattern for other generations, for the kids that are watching us. I have to do what's right, but I don't want to do it because I want to love her. I want to keep loving her. I want to share my life with her. And God comes to him and says, you can. Fear not. This is of me. Did you ever consider that the conflict between you and the person that you're ready to write off, the person you're ready to bring before everybody else and have them publicly stoned because they failed you? Did you ever stop to think that God wants you to reconcile with them, and that's why he sent Jesus to the cross, was for their sin as much as for your sin, and God forgives your sin, and because he forgives your sin, he wants you to forgive their sin? We preached that message several weeks ago on forgiveness, releasing from debt. This is the heart of God. Can I tell you this? My choices reveal my convictions about the character of God. If he would have brought her publicly before men and risk her being stoned, his choice would have revealed a conviction that he has about God. And what's that conviction? That God is just and that sin must be punished because God is holy and without sin. But if he did the other, if he didn't bring her and he dismissed her privately and put her away to save her reputation and not to make a public humiliation because he loved her, what is he telling us he believes about God? That God is merciful. And that is, if he expects to be forgiven and be shown mercy by God, he should be showing mercy. Your choices and mine in reference to the wrongs done to us or in choice of our response to the circumstances God has introduced into our lives tells us what we believe about the character of God. Think about Joseph. His whole life is turned upside down in a heartbeat. Everything will be different from now on. Nothing will ever be the same. He has no idea what's yet to come, but a lot of things are going to change. He accepted from God. The fact that he gets up in the morning and does exactly what God told him to do says, he declares, my conviction about God is the judge of all the earth will always do right. And if God says I should go ahead and marry her and go ahead and bear the shame and go ahead with this family and go ahead with this circumstance, no matter what it costs me, that's what I'm going to do. Because my conviction about God is that God should be God. And no matter how I feel about it, God is right. And I should honor God by my response. I'm saying to you, church, we need to spend more time thinking, praying, considering, deliberating in the judgments we make about each other before we jump to condemnation and before we cancel out and cast away and put away our brother or sister because of their wrongs. Joseph was minded to do one thing, but he didn't jump to do it. He thought about it. And while he was meditating, while he was thinking about it, while he was waiting on God to direct him, because he that is just rules in the fear of God, he's looking for God's wisdom. God answers and God gives him direction. And before we cut each other off, and before we crucify each other, before we stone each other, before we publicly humiliate each other, before we dismiss God from our lives because the circumstances are unacceptable, they're painful, they're difficult, they're not what we would choose, we need to stop and think and pray and deliberate and let God speak to us about what we ought to do. It's easy to be deceived by those we think the very best of. It's going to happen. There are going to be those that you put at the top of your list and you think the best of them, and you're going to feel like sometimes what happened, you're going to interpret it, they deceived you. What did Joseph think? He loved her enough to ask her to be his wife, to give his life to her. And now she shows up pregnant? Oh, well, she has an explanation, but think about it. Isn't he wondering from a human standpoint, have I been deceived by somebody I put my trust in? He hadn't, but that's what his natural reaction was. You and I are going to be disappointed by those we expect the most from. He would expect the most from her. She would expect the most from him. And now he's disappointed. What's he going to do? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Joseph, if Mary be overtaken in a fault, that's the way you see it. It's not what happened, but it's the way you see it. You, which are spiritual, Joseph, if you're a just man, you're spiritual and you want to be like God, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Stop and think who you are, Joseph. You're a sinner too, in need of the grace of God too, in need of forgiveness too. So don't set her apart, put her away, restore her. Make it your business to be a part of restoration. Joseph is really the forgotten member of the Christmas story. He's the one who's always in the background. We don't hear a lot about Joseph. He's not a major player, but he is a major player. He's a major hero. The story wouldn't be complete without him. There needed to be a dad. Jesus' true father needed a dad to influence and raise his son, so he chose the just man. He needs just men today. I'm going to conclude with these couple of thoughts. What we are in the worst of times is what we really are. I would say, I don't know the whole life of Joseph. Who knows? I don't know. All we know is what the Spirit of God reveals to us right here and very little else. So I would call, as far as what we know about Joseph, this is the worst time of his life. And what we are in the worst time of our life is what we really are. You need to let that sink in for a moment. Because for some of us, that's a pretty sad story. What we are in the worst time of our life. You know what he was? The Bible calls him just. He proves to be just because of what he does in the worst time of his life. He thinks about mercy. He ponders how he can show mercy, what he can do legally that will help settle the hurt. And then God comes and says, you can do it another way. You can go ahead and marry her. You can go ahead and raise the boy that's not yours for me. And he said, I'll do that. The worst of scenarios. God uses testing and trial to reveal what we are. He revealed what Joseph was in the Old Testament as well as Joseph in the New Testament. He revealed what Job was by testing. It didn't make Job a good man, a just man, a perfect man that feared God. It revealed that, the testing that he faced. Also, I would make this observation. God has a long-term plan. And you can't see it all. This is a 14-generation promise. I mean, a 42-generation promise. The promise was made 42 generations ago. Joseph has heard about it in his life. He's still looking for the fulfillment of it. And he gets to be in on it. But even then, it's not going to happen. And what the result or consequence of this whole scenario is not going to be known for many, many years to come. It's like going to a parade. You stand at the parade, and what you see and observe at the parade depends on your where you're standing. You can't see everything at once. And maybe a child goes down to town to go to the Santa Claus parade, and he comes home and said, I didn't see Santa. And you find out he left about 10 minutes before the parade ended. And Santa comes at the end of the parade. And so where he stood, he never saw Santa. It was a Santa Claus parade. He never saw Santa. He was expecting to see Santa, never saw it because of where he was standing. Or maybe he stood too far back in the crowd and somebody was talking to him at the moment Santa came, or he wanted to get a cotton candy or a hot dog, or mom wanted to get a hot chocolate. And you understand what I'm saying? Joseph teaches us that, look, you're a part of God's plan, but God's plan didn't begin with you or end with you. God's plan began way back in eternity and ends way up here. You're just one part of it. Just accept the role God gives you and play it gladly. If it means you have to cry or weep or carry a burden or hurt, then carry the burden and hurt and cry and weep for the glory of God, knowing that God does all things well, and you're just one part of the parade of time as God fulfills his plan for the redemption of mankind. Joseph's hurt and embarrassment and pain is necessary to bring about, to help bring about the greatest miracle in the history of the human race. The birth, death, burial, and resurrection, and return and reign of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Is it worth it? Sure it is. And the last thought, and it's related to that thought, God has a better plan for my life than I do. Joseph is a just man. It's acceptable to think that he was responsible, and he planned his life out, said, here's how it's going to be. This is where we're going to live. This is what we're going to do. Had it all planned out, had it all thought out, what he's going to do, he's following the plan. Plan gets changed. It doesn't look like the plan that God has is better than his plan. But what do you think Joseph would say now? What do you think Joseph is brought back to tell us about that day and how he felt about it? What do you think he'd say now? God has a better plan for my life than I have for my life. I can't see behind the scenes. And maybe I feel like I'm forgotten or misunderstood or I don't have the spotlight. But wait a minute. God wants me to be what he asked me to be. So in truth, it cost Mary and Joseph quite a bit to accept the gift God gave them. But it truly was a gift. They truly were favored. This is God's grace at work in their life. But God's grace came because they were people who were ready to be blessed. They were taking the opportunities God had given them and obeying him and serving him and seeking him. And then God said, you're one I can trust. You're one I can use. And God used them for his glory. Maybe the Holy Spirit will help you somehow this morning through that message. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching of your word.